You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
As part of the president's responsibility, in fact, the only part of it that I take seriously is the preparation of this next generation. And accordingly, I am in the midst of a series of messages called Walking into Danger. I have two goals in it. The first goal I have is to single out those who do not have the call of God on their lives and urge them to leave school and to go sell insurance or something else. You say, well, what kind of a president are you? You're supposed to be getting people in school, not getting people out of school. I don't want to put anybody that has not been called of God into a position of danger where he will suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. It would be inhumane on my part to urge anybody to go into the ministry who does not have a sure and a certain call of God on his life. We are coming into an era of marked hostility toward Christians, an era where everyone who is in the Lord's work is going to suffer, and some are going to suffer greatly. And I don't want to be inhumane toward anybody. By the same token, those who do have the call of God on them for the Lord's work, I don't want them to waste their seminary years. I don't want them to even think that their seminary years has something to do with learning facts. It does. That's incidental. We teach facts, but the major thing we want to do is to prepare a life to live for others out there and for Christ. And in order to do that, we have to walk into danger. The first five messages in this series have given you your lieutenants who lead you into battle, the law, the wisdom of God, the holiness of God, and so forth and so on, most of all, the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. Now today, we begin the last seven messages in this series, and we talk about issues that you will not be able to dodge, issues that will make you very unpopular, issues about which you will take a great deal of heat, and yet you must discuss them. I'm going to do so today by taking two of your favorite characters in the Bible, Shiphrah and Puah. I know that you know them well, but just in case you've forgotten their story, may I point you to it this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And in the very first chapter of Exodus, chapter 1, I begin reading with verse 15. May I also caution any of you who have children with you this morning, in the last 10 minutes of the message, I don't want you angry at me. Well, I don't really care, but I've been told by others that I don't want you angry with me. And so the last 10 minutes of the message will be graphic beyond anything you've ever seen in a church service. If you don't want your children to see this, the last 10 minutes, you just slip on out and they will not have to see it. But the truth of the matter is that what you're going to see is something you need to see and deal with. I would not do it if it were not for the fact that you are the ministers of the gospel of the next generation. But therefore, we are going to look and see. And I've given you a fair warning. If you're a parent, have a child with you, you do not want them to see, please take them out. Here's the reading of God's word, chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 15. Now the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. I told you they were there, and there they are. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? midwife said to the Pharaoh, well, you just don't know these Jewish women. Good night. They are not like the old Egyptian women that just have no life in them at all. They are lively and they give birth before the midwives can even get in there to help them. Well, God saw and heard all of this, and so he dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was that because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. Is that not one of the most unusual passages you have ever heard in your life? Now, you know it's going to be a bad day when your father names you Puah. And so she had to have some notion that life was not going to be easy, this lady. And so Shifra and Puah live at a very important time, a little better than 1,500 years before Christ. My apologies to those of my Old Testament faculty and my archaeology faculty who still can't get the date right. I'm helping you. And I'm telling you that it was more than 1,500 years before Christ, and there was a problem in Egypt. The problem in Egypt was that there was a large slave population. When they departed the land in 1445 BC, to help you a little bit further, when they departed the land, there were more than 2 million of them. Unbelievable. Coming with Joseph into captivity, there they were made slaves by the Pharaoh, and they labored in the land of Egypt under unspeakable difficulties and difficult terms. And so, as they labored, they grew. Their labor was hard, but it wasn't a bad thing in some ways, because their bodies were strong, and they were quick and nimble, and it was not long until their families began to grow, and there were so many more Jewish babies being born and so many more Jews in the land that Pharaoh became fearful of them. Now, let me tell you what he was and he wasn't fearful of. He wasn't fearful of an insurrection. First of all, the Jews were not inclined toward that. They looked to the providence of God to aid them and trusted that providence. So he wasn't afraid of an insurrection. Besides which, they didn't have any weapons to amount to anything. What are you going to do? Club the Pharaoh with a brick? It'd just break because it didn't have any straw in it anyway. And so there's no use to try that sort of thing. And so he wasn't afraid of them in that regard. But there were hungry nations around the Pharaoh, particularly to the northwest, to the northeast. And those constituted an ongoing threat. And what the Pharaoh feared was that if one of those nations should come against them from the northeast, that they would find a ready population to join in the rebellion, and that his own country might be overthrown. Well, what to do? You can't run them out of the country. You are totally dependent upon them for slave labor. They had made their way, both men and women, into every aspect of Jewish life. And you just got too many of them. You can't do with them and you can't do without them. What in the earth are you going to do? Well, the Pharaoh has an idea. And so he calls the Hebrew midwives in. And he says to them, now look, we've got this problem and I want you to handle it. Here's what you do. When you preside over the birth of a little newborn, if it's a little boy, just kill him. It's easy to do. He's a little infant. He's just been born. Actually, when he's even still in the birth canal, you know how to do it. Just take his life, and you can do it so quickly and so easily that the mother is not cognizant even of what is happening. And so take the life of the little boy. But if it is a little girl, you shall save her alive, because they're valuable to us and they're not going to be entering into the war machine, since all the ancients knew that you didn't put women in the military. And only us moderns have little enough sense to do that. And so in antiquity, they didn't do such crazy things as that. And Pharaoh knew that that would be okay. Well, Shifra and Puah, the Bible says, they understood that life and death were in their hands. Now, listen to me. Somebody may say this morning, well, what's this got to do with abortion? This is really genocide. This is after the baby is born. I would like for somebody, please, to describe to me and tell me and explain to me this morning what makes any difference between the circumstance of the baby 1 hour before he's born and 1 hour after he's born. Is it conceivable that the baby is any different? It is one and the same infant. It is one and the same child, and there is no difference an hour before or an hour after. That tells you just how sick the thinking is of our Western societies in this day and time that allow for that partial birth abortion or allow for that abortion, that late term abortion, or allow for any abortion at all, as a matter of fact, because that little baby's heart is beating by the time he is 18 days old. Can you believe that? And yet in our country today, this wonderful freedom of free America that we have, in the last 41 years since Roe v. Wade, we have killed 57 million babies in the wombs of their mothers. May I repeat that number? I didn't say 5,700. I didn't say 57,000. I didn't say 570,000. I said we have killed 57 million infants in the wombs of their mothers. Why on earth God has not already judged our country is beyond my understanding. Indeed, he may very well have done exactly that as we watch events unfold. There is a 30% mortality rate between conception and delivery of children in America today. And just so everybody will be aware of it, the black ethnicity is represented far more strongly in that group than any other group of people. So in a land where we say we have struggled to recognize the black ethnicity and say that we have done wrong by them, which we certainly have, and we write that painful sore on American history, we have turned right around and we execute more of the little babies in the wombs of black women than of any other group statistically. Unbelievable what we have done. Now, in antiquity, our physicians took an oath. I just happened to have a copy of it here this morning, and I would like to read you the Hippocratic Oath signed by every physician for as long as anybody can remember until very recently. Quote, I swear by Apollo, the healer, Asclepius, Hygieia, Panacea, and I take to witness all the gods and all the goddesses to keep according to my ability and my judgment the following oath and agreement. To consider dear to me as my parents him who taught me this art. To live in common with him and if necessary to share my goods with him. To look upon his children as my own brothers. To teach them this art and that by my teaching, I will impart a knowledge of this art to my own sons and to my teacher's sons and to disciples bound by an indenture and oath according to the medical laws and no others. Now listen, I will prescribe regimens for the good of my patients according to my ability and my judgment and never do harm to anyone. Assisted suicide? Not so. In the ancient physicians, they knew not to touch that under any circumstance. What of abortion? Didn't say anything about that. Yes, listen. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone, even if asked, nor suggest any such counsel. And similarly, I will not give a woman a pessary to cause an abortion. That was a suppository created in antiquity. that would inevitably cause the child to abort. Physicians took the Hippocratic Oath that they would not cause any abortion. Now, no wonder it became not necessary any longer to take that oath in medical schools in our country. Why on earth would a man swear that he would give no drug that would harm anybody? Why on earth would he swear that he would do no harm to anybody? Why on earth would he say that he would not cause a woman to abort if indeed that was going to be a large part of his medical practice? But that's exactly what's going on in our country today. And so we no longer sign the Hippocratic Oath. There's some substitute that is used in some medical schools, but for the most part, there's no reference to it whatever. They just graduate like everybody else does. What on earth has gone wrong with our world? Well, what's gone wrong with the world is exactly what was present in Shifra and Puah that are no longer present in those who are healers oftentimes in our world. And that is that they feared God. The midwives feared God. And they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Are you going to be a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You better make up your mind about Pharaoh. Do you fear Pharaoh more than you fear God? That's the decision you're going to have to make again and again and again in life. Do I fear Pharaoh or do I fear God? To the United States president, my president, I say, Mr. President, we love you. We recognize you as legitimately elected president of the United States. We would like to follow your lead. But Mr. President, be it known to you this day that if you attempt to enforce a law that is criminal before God, that would take the lives of little babies and require people whose consciences are offended by such action to pay for that in affordable health care, Mr. President, you need to know that we will not acquiesce to that. Amen. Under no circumstances will we bend or bow to that. Well, you will assess us such fines that this seminary cannot stay in business. They cannot pay a day's fine, let alone a year's fine. That's fine, Mr. President. We shall go to the fields. We shall go to the caves, as Christians have done in years gone by, and we shall continue to educate our young ministers wherever we can, from house to house and door to door. And you can take over the seminary grounds and you can have them, Mr. President. But understand, Mr. President, that you'll do yourself a million times more harm than you do good in so doing. Well, you say, he'll come and take you to prison, you old man, up there in your dotage trying to preach to these students. We'll take you and put you under the penitentiary. Mr. President, I want you to be sure you know my address. I'm right here in Fort Worth, Texas. And Mr. President, if you want to come get me, come get me. And when I get into your prison, I'll turn it into a Sunday school class and we'll have services on every hand. And at least the prisoners of this country will know that Jesus Christ reigns. Amen. Midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Well, the king called them, and he says, what is it with you females? You are saving the male children alive. And they said, we can't help it. They're lively Hebrews, and they bear these children before we can get there. Not a lot we can do. Well, they knew that in their hands was life and death, but in their hearts was the fear of God. And as a result of that, in their homes was the blessing of God. Look at this. Therefore, God dealt with them, with the midwives, dealt well with them. People multiplied and grew. And it was so that when the midwives feared God, that he provided for them. Would you not miss that? He provided for them. Now, can you just see the case? The Pharaoh has called them in for a second time. Shifra and Puah, what on earth do you people think you're doing? He is the Pharaoh. He is the ruler of the people. He has power of life and death. You can rest assured that Shiphrah and Puah knew what it meant to be afraid. I hear some of you guys, you over-machoed ones, that come on, bring it on, I'll handle it. And that doesn't impress me. You're just setting yourself up for a moment of terror. That's all you're doing. There are moments of terror. I do not deny that if you take a stand on this, like I'm talking about taking, I don't deny for one single solitary moment that you will have moments of fear. When you're hailed before the magistrates, when you're pulled into court, when it is said that you didn't pay your insurance because you would not support abortion, when it is said that you are going to go to prison, you're going to be afraid. What I want you to remember is what the Bible said right here, that he provided households for them. God will provide. You may have to suffer, but God will provide. Don't ever forget that. That one feature. I know God called me, and I know, therefore, he will provide is the one essential fact that you have to know. So as you face the future, what will you do? Well, be a prophet of God. In your hands is life and death. In your heart must be the fear of God. And if so, in your homes will be the blessings of God. Choose God's way of blessing. Well, what is it exactly that is conceived in the womb of the mother anyway? Is it just a fetus and nothing more? Listen to David in Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Covered who? You covered me. When I was in my mother's womb, you covered me. Now, me is a personal pronoun. That means that there was a person there. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In your body, there is 160,000 miles of interstate highway, state highway, and farm-to-market roads. We call them arteries and veins and capillaries. 160,000 miles of them coursing through your body. You didn't know you had all that, did you? Well, you do. Well, you know what happens is that you're out working in the garden and you nick your finger there and a little blood comes and you don't think anything about it, just wipe it away and go on. But let me tell you what, when you nicked your finger there, you set off an explosion you wouldn't believe. Because the very second you nicked your finger, there was an entry into your body of germs that are fully capable of bringing about your death. Anytime you have a scratch like that, that's all it takes, man. They jump right in there and they go to work to take you out of the world. But as soon as they enter, unknown to you, unaware of it as you are, a monumental alarm goes off in the body. And a signal is sent to the central nervous system of your body that says, we've got terrorist activists that have entered the body in the first finger on the right hand. And so they send down to the armory in your body, and the armory dispenses a group of Marines whose sole responsibility is to go down and find out and test the nature of the enemy. And so running down through those 160,000 miles of highways in your body, those Marines run quickly to the source of the problem, and they put out a test to find out exactly what kind of a terrorist this is, and they identify him. Racing back through the body to the central nervous system once again, they report the exact nature of the enemy that has entered your body, and they say to the central nervous system, here is the weapon that you need to send down there in order to defeat it. And so the immune system of the body bound up in the central nervous system sends a army down there to utterly crush the enemy and wipe him out and eliminate him from your system so that you go on living. And the only thing I didn't tell you about this is that it took me four times as long to explain to you what happened as it does for all of that to happen in your system. Is that amazing thing? I want to tell you what, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you don't think we're fearfully made, you consider how many things can go wrong in the human system. And not a one of you sitting here today don't have something wrong with you. It's a result of the weaknesses of the body brought about by human sin and rebellion against God. And therefore that weakness manifests itself in various ways to each one of you. But we're wonderfully made. How on earth could anybody have ever conceived of all of the intricacies of the human body? And yet God did. That's exactly what he says here. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then listen to this. Marvelous are your works, O God, and that my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Reference actually to the womb of the mother. Your eyes saw my substance when I was yet unformed. When you couldn't make out a human form, that was I. That was I you were looking at there. And God, you saw me. You knew all about it. In fact, look at this. The days fashioned for me. Back up. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. The word fashioned there is actually the Hebrew word for embroidery. That is this stitching that you ladies do so beautifully and everything. That's what God was doing. God was embroidering a human being. He was making a human being. It's one of the most amazing things to me that you can't make a tree. You can go out and plant one, but I'd just like to see you go make one. You can't do it. Well, you can't make a zebra. You can get a couple of zebras together and hope something good comes from it, but you can't make one. But you know what? God, unbelievably, incredibly, astonishingly, allows us to enter into a uniquely creative act with him, whereby two human beings join hands with God and actually create another human being who will live forever somewhere. Oh my goodness. How did God ever do that? How did he think of it? The ways of God are beyond the ways of men. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? I want you to tell me what you see on the screen. Go ahead. Go ahead. Saline solution burned up that little baby, killed him, went with his mother. Go ahead. Continue. Continue. Saline solution again. Go ahead. continue. Sweet little girl, beheaded in the womb of her mother. What did you see? You saw babies, didn't you? Some of them as young as 9 weeks old. Ladies and gentlemen, that is murder. It is the taking of a life given to, given by God and belonging to God. God will not hold our nation guiltless for 57 million abortions. Now, I want to close with a word to you. You understand that there are girls sitting in this room today that have had an abortion. And I want to talk to you for just a brief second. First of all, you're in the right place. Here and in the Church of the Living God is the only place where we can tell you about a Savior who delights in mercy and forgiveness. And I'm so glad that you're here, because I want you to know that as horrendous as those pictures that you have seen may be, and as terrifying as it actually is, and to the President of the United States and the Congress of the United States, I say, why not take a few minutes and look at pictures like that and tell us what you see? Because everybody sees babies that were killed. But I want to say to you, young woman, if you have gone through the tragedy of an abortion, as awful as that is, Jesus came to bring forgiveness. And if you will own what has happened, weep before God, He will take that burden that you've carried ever since, because every woman who's had an abortion carries that burden, as person after person after person who has come clean has openly said. The Lord Jesus will take away that burden and forgive your sin. Now, to those of you who counsel, when those come to you and they say, we don't want this baby, we want to abort it, it is your time to stand tall. It's not a time for condemnation. It is a time for them to get an imaging and see the baby moving in the womb. That will stop most of it. Usually when a mother, however ill-prepared she may be, sees the image reflected on the screen of that little baby moving in her womb, almost every time she walks away and says, I'm not going to do the abortion. So recommend that. Keep you some pictures like these. They're all over the internet. You can get them anywhere on the internet. Just Google in abortion pictures. They'll come up, hundreds of them. Sad pictures, to be sure. Be sure the mother and father focus on that. Well, it's a mother's right to her own body. There was never a sillier argument in the history of the human race than that one. The lady had a choice in all but very few cases. She had a choice at the time when the baby was conceived. Once the baby is conceived, it's a human being. From conception until death at the end of life, it is a baby. And it is your responsibility as a minister of the gospel to convince them of that if you possibly can. Do so with compassion, with understanding. If they need a place to place the baby, they want to keep the baby, that's fine. You can help them find that place to take the baby. But whatever we do, if we don't correct what the prophets described as blood running in the streets, if we don't stop it, if we don't repeal Roe v. Wade, if we don't stop mandatory medical care that forces you to support abortion and other things that are ungodly, if we don't stop it, God will judge our country more severely than he judges any other country, because we had the truth and chose to turn our backs on it. Amen. Would you bow with me as we pray? Lord, I pray today for my students, because I know what they're going to face in the next 30 years of their lives. Thank you for calling them to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, which alone can redeem men. But Lord, I pray that you would help them to know today that they're going to, in all probability, have to preach those in circumstances that may include incarceration, that may include persecution, and most probably will. And I pray that you would give them a spirit of compassion on those who are their persecutors. Lord, may we never be guilty of shouting angrily at those with whom we disagree. May we rather, with broken-hearted compassion on them, knowing that they too have been deceived by the world and by the flesh and by the devil. May we have compassion on them, and may we reach out to them with the good news of life in Christ and all that life means. And Father, I pray today that as we go our separate ways, maybe we may go with determination that under no circumstances will we compromise any further on this critically important issue of life as it belongs to God alone. Lord, we commit the day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.